In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit may be truly wise, never rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Sorrows,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
In
the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Catechesis on prayer. Maybe something a little bit different, but variety is the spice of life. The early church, thanks to St. John Damascene, one of the Eastern fathers of the church, from which we have the definition of prayer. Prayer is the lifting up of the mind and heart to God. St. John Damascene. According to tradition, the Muslims cut his hand off and he prayed the Blessed Mother. It was reattached so he could write these beautiful poems and writings in honor of Mary. But more pertinent to our topic is that because of him, the iconoclastic heresy was destroyed. The iconoclastic heresy was that they were destroying icons because they thought that that was the practice of idolatry. The modern iconoclasts would be the Jehovah Witnesses, okay? After Vatican II, around the late 60s, 70s, the iconoclastic heresy hit the United States in many places. Which they tried to get rid of a lot of the statues and a lot of the stained glass windows and a lot of the paintings. Really depend upon the place, but there are a lot of places where basically, a lot of the Catholic Church, basically Quaker prayer halls, you know, whitewashed walls, a little bit more, you know, which was very sad because they believe you could contact God just with the Word of God like the Protestants. Where am I heading with this? Okay, another means by which we can enrich our prayer life is by the use of images. The use of images is a great conduit or bridge by which we can connect with God. So when you're praying, if you're making your holy hour in your room because you can't make it in the church, make sure you have beautiful images in front of your eyes. The three most famous images most likely are Our Lady Guadalupe, thanks to Juan Diego and his Telma, right? Then the Sacred Heart of Jesus. You have a beautiful statue at the entrance here of this church as well as in the courtyard. with his arms open and his heart on fire with love. And what is becoming most prominent over the past 25 years is the image of divine mercy. So if you're asking me any gifts to give to your children, your godchildren, your brother, your sister, there you have it. And the bigger the image, the better. And the more money you can spend, also the better. Okay? Let's be extravagant with the things of God. Okay? Okay, let's make a practical application and move into another meditation on the Passion of Christ. You're in desolation. Okay, you sit before a beautiful image of Our Lady Guadalupe and you pour out your tears. You're going to leave with consolation, like Juan Diego. You agree with that? Oh yeah, definitely. You start with desolation, you end with consolation. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So, an abundant proper use of images can really enrich our prayer life. The image is not God, but it represents God or Mary and one of their virtues. I'd have to say today, of course, having a graphic image of Jesus on the cross. This day of the retreat, contemplating Jesus on the cross is most appropriate. Maybe some of you have seen the Italian depiction of Saint Francis taking Jesus down from the cross. Okay, there we have it. Okay, we're going to meditate this morning, the afternoon. You got the scourging at the pillar and the crowning with thorns. That's where we're heading in the exercise and in the book that I wrote. I'd like to expound upon the crowning with thorns, as I feel I only have time for one of them if I want to give you some detailed explanation in the next few minutes. So let's take a scene at a time within the overall scene of the crowning with thorns. You really can't understand the crowning with thorns if you don't understand what happened before, which is the scourging of the pillar, because Jesus is being dragged. Basically, his body is already an open wound. So if you separate the scourging from the crowning, it's very incomplete. Very incomplete. And the crosses that we have, it's not... The best way to understand is the film of Mel Gibson. Let's be honest, okay? Mel Gibson, his body was not like that on the cross. It wasn't. The way Mel Gibson depicted it, basically just an open wound, that's probably the best artistic depiction you have out there. For that reason, in my exercise, I say you should try to see the film of Mel Gibson during the 9th week of my program. Yeah. Utilize those images to enter into contemplation with those Hollywood images, which is really a contemplation. Okay, so let's enter into the scene of the crowning of thorns. The grace you want to be begging for is the willingness to enter into the sufferings of Christ, who suffered so much for us. Specific grace of Ignatius would be this: dolor con Cristo dolorido, quebranto con Cristo quebrantado, que fue su pasión para nosotros. That would be the, I know it better in Spanish than English, okay? Suffering with Christ, who suffered for us, brokenness for Christ, who was broken for us. And Ignatius highlights that he suffered it for me. Something very individual, as if you're the only person in the world. You don't make that connection, your contemplations are incomplete. It happened for the huge amorphous mass of humanity. No, not for you individually. You individually. So let's go with Jesus and maybe just imagine, maybe you've seen a movie of the Middle Ages of a dungeon, okay? Calabozo in Spanish, okay? A dungeon. That's the best depiction I can give to you, like a dungy, damp, dank, smelly, humid, fetid, putrid. Want some more words? dungeon. Dark, cramped. Okay, there you are. Now, most of us are probably have never meditated upon the fact that Jesus was probably there for 6 to 7 hours. Yep. We think of the crowning of thorns and it's over. He spent the night there. And he was mocked and taunted and tortured. And we're going to see. So it wasn't just a 5-minute experience. So let's go through the different sufferings he went for love of me, for love of you. So Jesus' liberty is taken away. His hands are bound and he's dragged into this place almost like an animal. So they make him sit in a stone. According to the mystics, the stone had a piece of glass in it, so it cut into his buttocks. That would have been painful. Sat on the stone. And he's surrounded by these professional, what can I say, torturers. They were professional torturers and executioners. And that's another element you might meditate upon, just the sheer malice of these people that relished seeing someone suffer. What happens in you when you see someone suffer? Even like an animal, no? I think our hearts are moved to compassion. We want to do something to alleviate the suffering. So it's the exact opposite with these devilish, diabolic torturers. They try to intensify his suffering to the max. So I've used the word diabolic. Then they start to mock him in various ways, in word and gesture. Both in word, and they taunt him, they mock him, they sneer at him, they deride him. They buffet him. They make fun of him. Don't forget, this is God. This is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And he could have sent a myriad of angels to have blasted them to pieces in a thousandth of a second. I mean, he could have. This is God. But he willingly allows himself to suffer for our sake. He takes initiative to suffer for our sake. St. Faustina, what is love? Is a willingness to suffer for the loved one. How do you measure love? By willingness to suffer for the one you love. That's why our Lord loved us so much. So let's start with some of the words that they most likely said. Hail, King of the Jews. So they're mocking him as a mock king. Mel Gibson says when he's being crowned, "Hail, King of the Worms." Remember that scene? Yeah. Now let's take the gestures, the different gestures, physical gestures that they utilize to torment and torture the Lord. These were excruciating pains. You know what the word excruciating comes from? Latin cruce, which means cross. It's the derivation in Latin, excruciating, cruce in Italian, is cross. So excruciating means related to the suffering of the cross. These were excruciating, physically, morally, and emotionally. So, they start to smack him. One thing to be smacked on the arm, but to be smacked in the face is different. Hit someone in the arm, it's wrong, but someone smacks you in the face, pretty low, isn't it? So they take turns smacking him. But it gets worse. Smacking with your open hand is different than punching with a fist. Fist is harder. You got your bones. And then to make things worse, not only do they smack him and they punch him, Shroud of Turin shows that the cartilage of his nose was bent. The cartilage is very tender, right? Was displaced. Can I say broken? That what is one of the worst insults that a human person can do to another? To spit. Is it different between me spitting on your foot and spitting in your face? I spit in your foot, that's bad. Maybe a spit in your shoulder is bad. But spitting in your face, that's about the worst, right? All of this he did for love of us. So there's more than one of them. One of the mystics says these were Egyptian slaves that were coming to squat and very muscular and strong, just trained to torture people. That was their training, no? Think about it, you know, someone asks you, what's your job? I'm a trained torturer. Wow. Well, that's really what they were, not only that, but executioner. See how diabolic that is? Then the devil, they're just warming up. They're not finished. The devil places in the mind, one of them, well, they say that this man is a king. If he's a king, he has to have a crown, because kings are crowned. So imagine this, going outside, now this is probably one of the best retreat houses to understand the crowning of thorns. Any of you know why? Because there's a little walkway, maybe you haven't seen it yet, behind the cottage of the priests, which goes about maybe about 50 yards. And I've walked it more than once. I haven't walked it yet, but maybe I'll walk it sometime this afternoon. Is I'm not a professional gardener, even though I'm from Hawaiian Gardens. And I should be faithful to my charism, right? But you can have a rose bush that is green, then a rose bush where the thorns are just, they're just bursting forth, a rose bush where the thorn is coming out and it's very green, almost imperceptible, then it's coming out and it's a little bit bigger, and it comes out, it starts to be somewhat obtuse but not sharp, then it's coming out and it's sharp, then it turns from green to brown, and then it turns from brown and it grows in size. And if you look at the thorns, they're all different. They're all different. But some can be very big. Very big. Even close to maybe 3/4 of an inch, but pretty big. So what they did was, apparently they found outside there was obviously rose bushes. I mean, didn't fall from the sky, and this man maybe asked one of his friends to come out, and they started to break them off the rose bush, and there was a branch, then there was another branch, then there was several branches. They decided they had to weave it. They maybe even cut themselves a little bit. You worked with thorns, you do cut yourself. It happens. No? And then they weave it, and it looks kind of like a helmet. Weaved around, and then there's the top part. Try to imagine it. So once it's finished, it takes them 25 minutes, a half hour to weave that crown. Then they come in, and Jesus is sitting there. And they make a genuflection. They say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And one of them takes the crown and presses it into his head, into his skull. And it penetrates his forehead, his skull. Almost, one of the thorns, almost arriving at the brain, you know, close to an inch. You see the writhing pain on the face of Christ. How much he suffered. All for love of you. If he loved you so much, these are the questions that St. Ignatius launches to the retreatants. What have you done for Christ? What are you doing for Christ? What will you do for Christ? As you look at Jesus on the cross, as you look at Jesus with a crown of thorns on his head, what have you done for Christ? You might say, well, up to this point, a lot of sinning. Boy, what are you doing now? Well, a little bit. What are you going to do in the future? I'm going to give myself totally to Christ from this retreat. I will hold nothing back. Past, present, future. My future will be a life of total giving to Christ. I'm not going to hold anything back. The holy indifference to the max. Holy indifference to the max. Give everything. Now, I know that this is painful, but you might pray for the grace just to sit and contemplate Jesus with the crown of thorns on for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes, silent contemplation. Just look at him and allow that thought to go into your mind and penetrate to the very depths of your heart. Okay, it's not finished. There are a couple other gestures. This is all the third sorrowful mystery. You may have meditated, you prayed at least 1,000 times, but never in depth as you do today. They actually blindfold him. He who is the light of the world. You heal the blind people. He's perfectly blinded to give us sight, give light to our interior eyes. With Bartimaeus, Lord, give me sight. So all he suffers is so that we can have the opposite, okay? He gives us the opposite virtue, the opposite grace. Then they've got a reed. What is a reed? It's a slender stick, which is a symbolic mock gesture of a scepter, like a king holds a scepter. What do they do with that? They beat him over the head with that. They pound him over the head with that. Pounding the crown of thorns deeper into his skull, into his cranium, pounding it in. And they proceed to smack him and punch him and spit more in his face. Then they put the reed in his hand. There he is, dressed majestically with the crown of thorns in his head and the reed in his hand. What a humiliation. And this is the King of the universe. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior. This was prophesied by Isaiah. He was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. He was like a lamb that was led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He's being sheared. And Isaiah says, and by his wounds we are healed. So invite the Blessed Virgin Mary to go with you with the scourging at the pillar, as she was in the film of Mel Gibson. She and Mary Magdalene were there in the background. They're given the towels, and then go with the Blessed Virgin Mary to peek through that hole, as Gibson shows, she's peeking through that hole and seeing her son suffering for love of you and for me. And if you're the only person in the world, Jesus would have gone through his passion for you, not once, not twice, but 1,000 times. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
world without end. Amen. St. Ignatius, pray for us. God in with thorns. It's powerful.
Mm-hmm. Ready to shroud turn.
Yes.